I'm following on from last week, and last week I was painting a bigger picture, which I'll just briefly touch on in a moment or two, and it was to do with unity, it was to do with the importance of unity, and so this week I've called the title Making Every Effort to Maintain the Unity That God's Given Us. And I feel actually, a little verse came to me this morning, we are not unaware of the enemy's devices. You see, one of the enemy's devices is to bring disunity. So I'm not talking, as far as I'm aware, to a disunited church. What I feel I'm saying is there's something going to happen soon. There's something beginning to happen. There's a move of God, I feel, beginning to break again. Therefore, let's make every effort to maintain the unity that God has given us, that the Spirit of God will be able to continue to flow through this church and be a blessing to the community and the town of Reading. Okay? So last week we looked at the truth, unity releases the blessing of God. And one aspect we saw that unity, good relationships, reconciliation, koinonia, that deep fellowship, that was the Greek word for the deep love and fellowship they had for each other in the New Testament, are all parts of the characteristics of God. And we saw that bigger picture that God has too, that he wants to reconcile all things to Christ. So this ministry, this call for unity and to maintain the unity that God has given us is part of God's big plan, big picture, that everything might be united one day in Christ. Hallelujah. I mentioned last week that I felt there was, it looked like there could be something fresh happening. Something new over the last few months. That increased sense of the presence of God. I don't know why some of you, by the way, have gone to the back. Maybe it's better at the back, but I tell you, it's pretty good up here. It's pretty good at the front. And there is a sense, not all the time, but there's an increased sense of the presence of God as we come together. And I love it. And the reason that I felt I need to talk about these things, there were three things actually. There was prayer, there was repent, live holy lives, and unity, that the refreshing, the blessing of God might continue to flow. Just this week, and there's ebbs and flows in these things, aren't there? There's ebbs and flows. But just this week, I was in the pastor's prayer meeting, which I mentioned I go to last week. And the prayers coming up from that meeting were like they were 10 years ago. It was like, Lord, pour out your Spirit again. Lord, it was like the Lord was just beginning to sow these thoughts about revival again, about a new work, a new move of God again. And I began to feel that maybe we are seeing and hearing what God is wanting to do. As these other brothers and sisters were beginning to pray along those lines too. And then I was remembering of what Penny brought, that message that Penny brought the other day, that God is waiting to break out. God waiting to break out. And I think one of the things he waits for is a right response from his church. And that's why, you know, what John and others said earlier on, it's so important that we open up our hearts. I'm reading an amazing book at the moment called The Supernatural Power of the Renewed Mind or something like that. And he says things like, the mind is the gateway to the supernatural, which threw me to start with. But he said, it's not that we have to understand everything, but we need to embrace everything of God. We can't always understand everything in our minds, but we need to embrace all that God is doing, and understanding will often flow at a later date. And so there was that sense that Penny brought. And then just this week, some of you remember a guy called Carl Wills. Carl from Salisbury, prophetic guy, came quite a few, 5 years ago maybe, came to two or three events which we had. And he has been through the mill. Carl has been through, he's gone bankrupt. The Lord has allowed him to hit rock bottom. But now he's back in church again, and he's back in the flow of things again, and he's beginning to minister again, and God's using this guy, Carl, again. And he felt a real special connection with LifeSpring. And so I just had lunch with him the other day. He came to Reading, and it was just an amazing lunch. You know, it was so good just to hear what God's done and doing, and the bigger picture that Carl was telling me about. And he was telling me about this revival that's began to happen in Lakewood, Florida. And I was all ears. And Todd Bentley went for 5 days to do a meeting, and 4 weeks later, he's still there. And as Jim told us, channel 671 on Sky, God channel, 8:30 in the evenings. Plug in. I plugged in for the first time last night, and God has done something, and he's doing something in me again. And I don't know, I've got no, at this moment in time, inclination to rush over to Florida, but we can see all that's happening on the television, or on the internet. If you want to stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning, you can see it on the internet too. And there's a move of God which is beginning to take place and break out again in Florida. And already, you know, they've moved to a bigger place. And already there's, I mean, Europe's hungry for God. And just last night, you know, how many, anybody here from England? Yeah. Anybody here from Scotland? Yes. Anybody here from Ireland? Yes. Germany? Yes. People from Europe are going again to another place where God's moving because there's a hunger in our hearts. And I just feel the context of what I'm saying is in this context. God, just maybe, is doing something new again, which we need to embrace. Therefore, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Last week, three reasons I gave you to make every effort. One of the reasons, it takes effort to maintain unity. Whether I mentioned whether you're husband and wife, boy, girlfriend, parents, children, or in the church, it takes effort to maintain unity. And so we need to put that effort in because it's worth it, although it's not easy. Number two, make every effort because broken relationships are so painful. Where you've got broken relationships, and if you still continue to have them and they're not healed and mended, there's a pain there. And God doesn't want us to go through that. So if it is at all possible, as far as it depends on you, Paul says, make every effort to maintain unity and don't allow division to come. And number three, of course, it releases the blessing of God. A fourth reason, which is the context of what I'm talking about, a church in unity, a church where there are good relationships, a church where love is at the foundation and the key, creates a good container for the Holy Spirit to flow through and for souls to come into. Okay? There's a feel-good factor when we love each other, when we care for each other, when we're united together in the purposes of God. And when people come into that environment, then they are blessed and touched by God too. So we need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Peter Cam will remind me, these are some of my favourite verses. Acts 2 verse 42 says this. This is a description after the day of Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. That sense of the presence of God. Everyone sensed it. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There was unity. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was normal church. This is church as it should be. The presence of God in the place, love in the place, commitment and devotion in the place, the power of God supernaturally breaking in, signs and wonders taking place. This was all they knew about at this point in time, because when the Holy Spirit came, that was what church looked like. And every day, people were being saved. Every day, people were being added to the church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was poured out. And one of the reasons there was a flow and there was a unity and love together. And God blessed them as he promised he would. And that's why I say we need to work hard at maintaining unity. That normal church for us might be like I've just described. When you come to this place, when you go to your cells, God's in the place. And God is doing something. I really believe that is what he's going for. And that's what his heart is. I've got 3 points to make. Got more than that, but 3 points in a moment or two about making every effort. But first, just a couple of preliminaries. You see, it's maintaining unity, not gaining. That's what we're talking about here. I thank God I can speak. I feel with confidence and strength that what I'm talking about is maintaining what God's done for us. I'm aware of any unaware of any major problems. We're starting from a position of strength. And Paul says, make every effort to maintain that which God has done among you. Okay, so that's the first preliminary. The second one is this, love needs to be at the heart. Love needs to be at the heart of our church. John 13, verse 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I want the signs. I want the fire. I want the power of God. I want to see souls saved. I want the church to grow. But Paul says, but if you haven't got love at the heart, you're just a clanging gong. You're just a symbol. It's just absolute rubbish. It doesn't count for anything. And the love of God needs to be here at the heart of the church. And the new thing, of course, about this was when he said a new command is that not just love one another, but love, Jesus says, as I love you. And he gave up everything for us. And that's the sort of quality and degree of love that should be expressed at LifeSpring. A deep level, agape love, sacrificial, unconditional, active. It's not based on what we feel, but it's based on a decision to love, to serve, to bless, and to care. And we can't really develop that in our own strength. It comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that, okay, by purifying ourselves, so that we have sincere love for our brothers, love one another deeply. They love in the world. I know they do. You know, you see them on the news. You know, when there's difficulties in homes or communities or wherever it is, there's love, there's affection, there's commitment. But the Lord's talking about a higher level in the church. Love as he loved. The love of the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. Do you know what? We don't just love God because he first loved us. We love each other because he first loved us. He's put love in our hearts for each other. As we receive his love, we can give his love away to each other and, of course, back to God too. And he goes on to say this, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother or sister. We can't have this little saying in the church, I love God, but I can't stand so-and-so. The Bible says you're lying. If you really think you love God and hate your brother, you've missed it completely. It's an impossibility, the Bible says. How can you love something you haven't seen if you don't love the expression of God expressed through here who you have seen? Yeah? So brothers and sisters, there's an obligation on us. If we say we love God, there's an obligation to love each other, which is why we need to make every effort, why we need to deal with things that cause us problems and difficulties so that that love continues to flow to each other. I think that's a really challenging verse, but we need to work that out. Okay, so that's just a couple of preliminaries. Okay, I've got three rules now. We like rules in our church, don't we? These are rules about maintaining the unity God's given us. They're very simple, actually. The first two I'm going to give you together, and this is it. Number one, don't gossip or criticise. Number two, don't listen to gossip or criticism. Simple. That is one of the biggest areas that bring disunity in the church. Gossip and criticism. If we as a church say, I'm going to refuse to gossip anymore about my brother or sister or criticise them anymore, we will find we're a much stronger place to maintain that love and that unity that God's given us. And if on the occasion gossip or criticism sneaks out of our mouths, the other person will say, shh, I don't want to hear. Go to the person concerned and don't tell me. And if we abide by those two rules, we would be well on the way to maintaining love and unity in this church. Gossip and criticism do the work of the enemy for him. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus says. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, your calling, your integrity, your dream, your ministry, your church, your passion, your friends. He wants to do that any way he can. And the easiest tool that we give him is to say, I'll be a gossip for you, enemy. I'll criticise the good things which are happening. And as we do that, we do the work of the enemy for him. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, LifeSpring, for the sake of unity, for the sake of the Lord's honour in this town, for the sake of the lost in Reading, can we go to war on gossip and unity and say no more? Could we agree to that? Yeah, it's not rife, but this happens in every organisation, and that's why there's often a measure of dissension in every organisation. But if we can deal with gossip and unity at that root level and say no more, we're going to be strong. Sorry, I'm saying one word here. Gossip and criticism. No, we like unity. Sorry, thank you, John. Just wind the tape back. Gossip and criticism. If we can deal with gossip and criticism, then we are in a much stronger place and a better place to facilitate all that God wants to do among us. So, don't do it. Don't listen to it. Number one and number two rules about helping maintain unity. Here's a couple of things from the scriptures. Proverbs 11:13. A gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Do you want to be a betrayer of confidence? If you're a gossip, that's what you are. Proverbs 16, verse 27. A scoundrel plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension and a gossip separates close friends. That is true, because the Bible's true, but it's true in reality as well. A gossip will separate close friends. Do you know what the answer is? Don't gossip. Don't gossip. We do the work of the enemy for him. That verse from Proverbs, this is the main reason I think why gossip is so bad. It stirs up dissension, separates close friends. A gossip is an enemy to unity. And as I think about the scriptures in the New Testament, there are only two aspects of sin that I'm aware of where people are excommunicated from the church. First one is sexual immorality, ongoing sexual immorality. The second one is those that bring division and dissension. And Proverbs says that's what a gossip does. It brings division and dissension. And they are the only two categories that I've come across where people are excommunicated from the church. That shows what level of seriousness Paul certainly puts on this area. Romans 16 says this, verse 17 to 18, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ but their own appetites. Keep away from those that gossip. That's why we're going to deal with it. And we're going to make a commitment to the Lord, commitment to each other. We're not going to gossip. We're going to say no to gossip and fight the enemy ourselves rather than doing his job for him. Over the months, I've heard a measure of criticism and gossip, to be honest, in most areas of church life, usually not directly, but through others. And I want to say, I actually believe we've got a great church. There's so much good stuff happening. Good stuff among the youth and the children. Good stuff happening in ourselves. Good stuff on Sundays. Good stuff good stuff in many areas of the church. And there's loads more different things happening in different places abroad and all this which we are involved in. And it's absolutely brilliant. So I'm just saying again, let's not do the enemy's work. Let's stop criticising. Let's encourage. Let's support. Let's get behind. And let's bless God for what he's doing rather than try to put it down. I had a phone call just this week. Somebody had been criticised. Not directly, of course. We don't go to them directly. We prefer to tell others. And this young person just wanted to give up on what she was doing in the church. And she's doing a great job. And she wanted to give up, not because the enemy had got to her, not because she was depressed or was really struggling in life with issues. She wanted to give up because those in the church were criticising and gossiping her. And I said to her, don't let the enemy steal that which he's given you. Don't let the enemy steal that ministry that God's given you. And what saddens me is that it's brothers and sisters here in the church which were the tools that the enemy could have been using. Now, I don't think that'll be the case, but there's just a little warning there. I need to move on. Rule number three, see the person concerned. Matthew 18 from the Message says this: if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him, work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest and try again. Who are we to go and tell if somebody offends us? Who are we to go and tell if somebody hurts us? If we've been offended by what was said or what was done or not said or not done, who is it the Bible says we should tell? Should we go and tell our friends? If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell your friends. No. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell the church. No. Go and tell your cell leader. No. Or his cell leader. No. Go and tell him. It's very simple. Go to him or her. If they've upset you, if they've offended you, you need to deal with that one-to-one together. I say simple. I agree, though, it's not easy. Much easier to tell somebody else, but that's bad. That's gossip. The important thing is we tell the person concerned. Go in love. Go in humility. Make sure your attitude is right. And go wanting to win this brother, this sister, and deal with that offence that has come between you. So important we go with the right attitude and the right heart in order that we can win and walk hand in hand together in the plans and purposes of God. So this is all very practical, isn't it? But it's also very simple. One last thing here. Noticed it is go. Now, of course, mobile phones didn't exist when Jesus was giving us this instruction. But some of us would prefer to text. I've got a problem with you. Yeah, that doesn't help very much. Or email. You know, I'm really finding it difficult with our relationship. Can we meet? It doesn't help. Don't email, don't text. If you have to, maybe phone to make an arrangement, an appointment, but go face to face. If you've got issues, it's face to face. It's going. You're never really going to sort it out, certainly not by text or email, possibly not even on the phone, because you can't see the expression on the other side of the phone, can you? You don't quite know the emotions which are being expressed and stuff. Go face to face. In humility, and work it out together for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the glory of God, and for the sake of yourself, actually, that you'll be free and one too in what God's called you to. So go yourself and win your brother and sister. This is very helpful. I've got my watch up here, but I've no idea when I started. So I don't really know how long I've been going, but I've got another 5 or 10 minutes, I think, haven't I? I just want to now share. They're my three rules. Now, these are some helpful aspects of maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Number one, deal with the offence quickly. If you let it remain, it will fester, cause resentment and bitterness. And some of us try to think, oh, I'm not really offended. I have dealt with it. But as soon as that person comes into the room, or as soon as that action's done again, up it starts, and there's a reaction inside, which we're trying to ignore and put down. I've got news, you haven't dealt with it. You need to deal with it. Don't let that offence fester and continue. In fact, I remember a pastor saying, we have no right to be offended. And that is true, actually. We have no right to be offended. But if we are, please deal with it as quickly as we can. Sometimes we deal with it, we just need to draw a line and let it go and move on. And that's a decision of the will. You know, it's not worth raking everything up, but I can work through this, I'm going to draw a line, move on, and commit the thing to the Lord. If you can do that, that's great, then that offence has been dealt with. If you can't, then you need to deal with it in a different way. But if we don't deal with it, we will be entrapped and imprisoned, and we will not be able to move on in the purposes of God. So it's really important we deal with the offences quickly. Number two, another aspect of maintaining unity, loyalty and commitment. Something we talk about much, but if you look in the New Testament, so much heart and part of the church there. That word koinonia, deeply committed, real devotion to each other. And I want to say, to maintain unity of the Spirit, we need to be loyal and committed to each other, to our leaders, to the vision, and of course to the Lord. You see, you need to know where God's placed you. This might not be the best church in Reading. I think it is, but I'm a bit biased. This might not be the best church in Reading. It might not be the best worship. I think it is, but again, I'm a bit biased. It might not be the best teaching. Again, I've got a view on that too. You know, it might not be the best this, that, and the other, but if this is where God has put you, you need to be loyal and committed to that body of believers that you're part of, so that we can walk together in the vision that God's given us, so that we can support and commit to each other, and of course express our love to the Lord through our commitment. So I just want to say, brothers and sisters, let's be loyal, let's be committed. It's an expression of our unity. What does that look like? Well, it's giving, it's loving, it's serving, it's supporting. We're not holding back. We're giving our best. It's a heart thing. It's not a law thing. I can't say, Ronki, be more committed. You know, Ronki needs to have something in her heart which says, I wasn't going to say that. Ronki has something in her heart that says, I want to be here. This is where God's put me. I'm going to serve as best as I can. I'm going to give my money, going to give my time, I'm going to give what I need to give and call to give, because I'm part of this body here and I want to play the best role that I can in it, my gifts, my ministry. Yeah? I'm really challenged by a story which we see in the Old Testament. And it's a story of David. And David was sitting, this is how I imagine it, later one evening, his men, his army are around him, around the campfire, and the Philistines have taken over Bethlehem. And they set up their own garrison there in Bethlehem. And as I imagine, just before they're sort of going down to sleep and the campfire's burning, I can just hear David slouched against the wall saying, I would just love to taste of that water from that well in Bethlehem. I would just love to be able to refresh myself with water from that well in Bethlehem. And I imagine David probably just nodded off to sleep. He had all his guards and everybody around him. But the Bible says there were two or three who heard this. And do you know what they said? Why don't we go and get it for him? Why don't we go and get David that jug of water which he was so longing for? It wasn't a command. It wasn't a duty. It's beyond the call of duty. It wasn't an obligation. It was a heart thing. And those three guys risked life and limb, broke through the Philistine forces and the garrison to get a jug of water from that well in the centre of the enemy army and bring it back to their leader. And when David saw what they'd done, the Bible says he couldn't even drink it. He was just amazed with that love and that sacrifice. You see, that's heart, isn't it? You know, David could not expect anybody to go and do that. But they wanted to, because their hearts were touched and moved, and they wanted to show their love to their leader in that way. I think it's brilliant. So loyalty and commitment, it doesn't come from above. It comes from a heart that's moved and touched. But we need to understand there's an important aspect to that too. Number three, honour and respect. An expression of love and unity. For each other, I think we're good at that. For our parents, for our leaders, and for the Lord. When some of us first started meeting with some G12 churches, we were taken back a bit, actually, with the honour which they gave their pastors, with the honour and love in which they served. And rather than feeling guilty or condemned, or that this was a silly thing to do, it spoke to us volumes of love, the way they expressed their love, their honour to those over them in the Lord, and, of course, anybody else that was visiting them too. We all benefited and received from it too. Never really understood this principle until these G12 days. I go to Uganda, as you know, and been going now for 10 years, about, I think. And in some of our early years in Uganda, Pastor Fred is really honoured by his congregation. And he is the pastor, and they revere him. And as he comes up to church, somebody will take his car from him and park his car. And as he walks in, they'll take his Bible. And it's just their way in Africa of expressing their love and their commitment and their honour to Fred. And I was embarrassed later on because I used to call him PJ, Pope Job. And part of the thing was, I just thought, come on, Fred. This is just normal. It's all a bit religious, you know, this pastor this and doing this and doing that and doing the other. And so I used to call him PJ, and we had a joke together. I was PN, Pope Neville, and he's Pope Job. And we'd have that little chuckle together. And I began to mention this just in our meetings when I was there, referred to their pastor as PJ. And there was a ripple of laughter, and I could also sense, actually, a ripple of embarrassment. And it wasn't until afterwards I realised what I was doing. I was undermining Pastor Fred in front of his people. And he didn't mind. He was fun. We enjoyed the banter and stuff together. But actually, because I didn't understand the culture, there was a measure of undermining there. And last time, or the time before I was there, I had to apologise and say, guys, I'm sorry. I mean, we still call each other PJ and PN. But when I'm in the church, I don't call him that now. He's Pastor Fred to them. And that's how they like to see him, as their leader. And they want to honour him in that way. And I hadn't learnt that principle. And now I'm beginning to learn it and understand the importance of it. Honour. We were having dinner a few months ago around our table, and there was some people from the church there, and James and one or two others were just going to go down to the pub to watch the football. And James said, are you going to come along, Dad? And I was sort of trying to make an excuse or two. He said, oh, come on, Dad. I said, well, keep me a chair then, James. Make sure I've got a seat. Which, yeah, you go to these places and they're just absolutely packed full and you're stuck at the back somewhere. And I didn't really get an answer. Maybe he said he would or something. But the person around the table said, well, fat chance of that. He's not going to give you a chair, is he? And I said, well, I don't know. Anyway, I decided I'd go down there half an hour later. And I came the same time as Kevin, actually. And we arrived pretty much together. And as we got down there, they were watching the football. And James saw me. He said, Dad, come over here. Dad, you know, gave me his chair, stood up. And I think it was Craig next to him saw Kevin. And Kevin, come and sit down. Come and sit here. And these young guys both stood at the back. And us older guys had these nice seats which were offered to us. It's honour. I said to that person who was around our table next time, I said, do you know what? Do you remember that conversation? Oh, yeah. I said, he did give me those seats. He said, I can't believe that. You know, that's the sort of thing that doesn't happen. No, it might not happen out there very much. But in the church, let honour and respect be a growing value among us, where we can honour those over us, honour our parents, honour our leaders, honour our cell leaders. If we're in the youth, honour our youth leaders. Honour our worship leaders. Let honour be something which grows, because that helps maintain unity of the Spirit when we honour in a right way those over us. And my last point, as I close, is this. Number four, choose to think the best about each other. Don't immediately believe the worst. Now, we won't have that problem now because we're going to stop gossiping. But if that does sneak out occasionally, don't just believe that because somebody says they were drunk that they actually were drunk. Believe the best. That's the attitude which I take. And I want to encourage us to take that. In fact, I've said to people, well, I just don't believe you. I don't believe that person would do that. I don't believe that person would say that. Well, they did, and you ought to. I said, well, sort it out then. But if I need to sort it out, I'll go and talk to them. But I don't believe that is actually what they would have done. Why? Because I'm believing the best. And we need to believe the best for each other. Now, just a rider to that, we only can believe the best if we're living the best or doing our best to live the best, can't we? You know, if we're living lives which are honouring to the Lord and we slip up occasionally, I don't want to know anyhow. That's between you and God. And if people generally are living lives which are honouring to the Lord, we're not going to believe the rubbish which people might be saying, because we say, well, I know their heart. I know them. I do not believe that they will continue like that. Brothers and sisters, choose to believe the best. That needs to be our default. So as we take these things on board, and really it is in the context of, well, we just could be in the flow of something new that God's wanting to do. I want us to be a church which is a good vessel and a good channel to bring life and blessing here, and from here to take that life and blessing to all those cells, all those youth groups, the Gap Refresh Kids Church, all the opportunities, toddlers, which we have in the community to serve. As we maintain unity, this is one of the ways I believe the Lord will be able to entrust us with more of his love, with more of his presence, and will be a blessing to others. So just to summarise, no more gossip and criticism. Go and be reconciled if you have offence remaining. Don't give the devil a foothold. Loyalty and commitment to each other from the heart. Honouring and respecting in words and in deeds. And we choose to believe the best of each other. And if we do slip up, and if we do mess up from time to time, thank God there's grace. Thank God he's there to forgive us our sin. And we can get up off the floor, having said something we shouldn't have done or done something we shouldn't have done, and we can receive the grace of God and move on in the calling of God on our lives. But we're not going to give the enemy a foothold, are we? We're not going to do his job for him. No more gossip or criticism. Let's be a blessing and encouragement to each other. Amen. If you'd like to stand together, I just want to close by reading a scripture. Matt, if you'd like to come and bring a song in. One of the things I was thinking was, as I said earlier on, I don't think this is rife in the church, but there might be those which think, ah, I have said more than I should have said, or I've said it to the wrong person, and things like that. The Lord's kindness leads us to repentance. And for the sake of the lost, for the sake of God, what God wants to do, I want to say, let's have hearts which are open to respond to him and are prepared to say sorry and repent. And if you've been slandering me and I didn't know it, maybe you just want to say, I'm sorry, Nev. I've said things I shouldn't. If you've been knocking Ian and he didn't know it, maybe you just want to say at some time, I'm sorry, Ian. I said things which I shouldn't. Okay? Let's just not give the enemy a foothold. Let's be prepared to repent and be honest with each other, because that helps build our relationships together. I just want to close with this prayer from Paul, and then we'll sing a song and pray. So Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high, how wide, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. Therefore, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Amen. Father, as we just come to the close of our time together, I want to thank you for coming and being among us. And Lord, I want to pray that the words which I've shared today, Lord, will bring life, maybe repentance, but will bring hope and enable us, Lord, to maintain that unity, that fellowship, that love which you've given us. Lord, not just that we might be blessed, but that we might be a blessing. Lord, I want to pray that you will feel free to pour out more of your Spirit, Lord, through the people here, Lord, that we'll be a blessing to those in the town, and Lord, that you will be honoured and glorified through your church. Lord, help us to keep short accounts. Help us to take every effort, to make every effort, in order that we might keep that unity and that love which you've given us. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.